Clock says it's time to get started. All right. I hope I'm on the right place. I'm gonna go drop those doors. Okay, welcome this morning, my friends. We're going to finish up what we didn't cover last week, although I really think we were close. But I want to finish up last week's just to, for completeness sake, and then we'll start lesson five today. And then finish that next week, and then I'll be done. And then Bruce Rothel is our teacher, and he has a book. And his topic is the Holy Spirit. And I think we had some trouble finding enough copies of that book, so there will be some distributed materials. Don't want to bring up copyright. I don't know anything about those things. But it's a book that's not around these days. So, let's start off on a prayer. And we've got a healthy crop of prayer requests, but I'd like to focus this morning on a couple of our praise items. Mickey Heck is home. Annalisa, the Neal's daughter-in-law, is home recovering. And Michael Ashbrook, Marlena's brother, has completed his rehab and so far is doing great. So let's go to God with a word of thanks for that and get started on our class, if you'll join me in prayer. Father God, we're so thankful that you've answered our prayers, and we're so happy today to get together here to fellowship one with another. Help us as we look into your word as students and as teachers alike in this class and every class meeting here in this building and all those Christians meeting in your name around the world, Father God. I hope that you will bless their study and bless the children of yours for taking the time out from their busy lives to sit together, to midrash, to discuss, to read, and to learn about your word, Father God. We ask that you would bless this word into our lives. Help us to write your law in our heart and help us to live out the example you gave us in Christ Jesus is our prayer today. Forgive us of our sins and our trespasses and help us to deal kindly with those who trespass against us. Help us to make forgiveness not just a one-time event but a normal process as part of our Christian life, Father God, in the way that you have made the process of forgiving us and helping us to move forward despite wrongdoing. Thank you so much for our pulpit minister, David, as he passes the five-year mark here, and his wife, Jan. I ask you to continue to bless them. We've been the recipients of some wonderful preaching, some no-holds-barred. Many people are saying old-fashioned preaching, but dear Lord, I don't think good preaching comes in or out of fashion. I think it's just good preaching, and we're so thankful for that, Father God, as well. Help that to continue and help us to support our pulpit minister and his wife. All this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to back up maybe a slide or two and then bring us up current to make sure we didn't lose any ground, because I confess I didn't exactly keep track of where we stopped. I'm going to go one forward. Uh-oh. Okay, so we've established that God's promise to forgive and forget doesn't eliminate the consequences. You guys okay with that kind of talk? So how does that work practically in our lives? Can anybody think of an example where you've been forgiven by a human that you might have interacted with, but you still have consequences that you want to share? If you have one that you don't want to share, that's okay. Just meditate on that. It'll be very good for our purposes. I'll be perfectly honest with you guys. This lesson has caused me to take index, to take inventory of the forgiving that I need and the forgiving that I need to give and where that is in space and time and how all that's happening. And it's a lot of forgiveness just to keep me rolling. And I suspect it's the same for all of us, but I cannot say. Some of you seem pretty perfect to me, but I know that you're not, but you seem awfully perfect. But it's a lot. There's a lot going on. And I have had some, oh, by the way, added to our prayer, I was supposed to mention this earlier. My sister has a dear friend who has a family member in California named Kim, who's been put on home hospice and is near the end. So pray for that whole family. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, I have two sisters, and I thought about my sisters and all the recriminations, your baggage. Do you have siblings who can keep a good ledger on what you have or haven't done wrong? And do you keep a good ledger on them, which has been my practice? Can I just tell you now, for all the drama I say my sisters cause and all the trouble I say they've caused, I suspect their brother causes his amount, about a third each. And it caused me to really do an inventory on my sisters, who we're all getting, I'm not going to say my sisters are getting old. I don't want that on the internet. But they're not getting any younger. And as we reach maturity, as we're blooming in the flower of our lives, it really has me thinking about the things they've had to forgive me of, the things that I took offense on, the forgiveness that I feel that I'm owed, the forgiveness that's happened. And I think this question Randy asked after class a few weeks ago has really had me thinking. I suspect that God intends us to know where we are in the forgiveness cycle, both sides, at all times. And I suspect that that will help keep us humble. I strongly suspect that we're supposed to be kept humble. And one of the, if you struggle with humility, one of the easiest ways to get rid of that is just to try to look at your relationships from the other person's perspective. Some of you will say, I do that all the time. I'm always looking at it from the other person's perspective. And some of you, when you hear that, will go, that, there's no way I could do that. And I'm not saying that's gender-based, but I bet the survey would be tilted one way, I won't say which. But it can be really difficult, and I'm an IT guy, so pardon my verbiage here, to run a sub-process that says, what's this other person thinking this whole time? That is a lot of brain power, right? And by the way, my ability to know what you might be thinking is based on what? How well I what? How well I know you. If I don't know somebody, my natural inclination is to say, well, they must think just like I do. And guess what? No one thinks like I do. I mean, nobody who's free. People who think like I do are usually institutionalized, I suspect. They're somewhere where they can't cause harm to others. And I understand that. So you don't think quite the same way as me. And so I've got to figure out, how do you think? And that's a process of getting to know you. That's a process of caring. What are your priorities? And I have to tell you guys, the beauty of Christianity is this template of Jesus, where God has given us, hey, this is somebody who does know you and cares about you, and look how he interacted with people. And so to the extent that we're both trying to emulate Christ Jesus, we're going to get along pretty good. Does that make any sense? To the extent that we're finding our way, to the extent that we're ignoring some of God's word, like the part I don't like, that's always the easiest part to ignore, we're not going to get along well. We're going to have, wait, why are you saying that? And I've had a lot of people mentor me in my Christian walk with Scripture. And it's an amazingly effective tool. I cannot overstate how important Scripture is, Christian to Christian. Sharing a Scripture with somebody can be more effective than saying, I think that you were wrong, and you don't know what's going on, and you probably did some bad stuff here. That's it. That's part A, and that can be strange and uncomfortable. Sharing a Scripture with somebody can say a lot of those things, and it may not say it to them the day that you shared that Scripture with them. But if they're like me and they don't have a forget button, that Scripture will be with them and they will take it into consideration in the fullness of time. God lets us all live that we might come to wisdom. So anyway, I said all that to say this. I really think this study in forgiveness has caused me to examine my forgiveness. I'm not trying to drag up old hurts, but if you realize that you have committed actions that cause you to repent, which we're going to talk about repentance a little bit later, you might go forward with a more cautious behavior, if that makes any sense. We talked about a bias toward action last week. The good news is the bias toward action is that kind of person can save a life, like my buddy who's I think saved 5 people's lives that I know about. The bad news is the bias toward action is that guy tends to say whatever he thinks at any given moment. And he might be right, but he also comes across very strident. And so he's always bruising people. And he knows me well enough to know I'm right. He's always bruising people and always asking forgiveness for that boldness. To the extent that we follow Christ's model, there's not forgiveness to be needed, I guess that's the way I'd put that. So, okay, now where are we? We're 15. I've got to get there. Okay, forgiveness is God's model to heal relationships broken by sin, but forgiveness may not involve absence or removal of consequences. You guys are pretty good with that. Okay, let me give you some examples. A child may be forgiven for breaking a family rule, but they might still be grounded. Anyone ever have this happen? Both either side of this? Did you feel bad? If you didn't let the child off the hook, were you feeling guilty? Okay. A promiscuous teenager may be forgiven for getting pregnant or fathering a child out of wedlock, but that does not automatically terminate the pregnancy, does it? I hope you've never had to have this conversation in your family, but many families have. There's a baby. There's a baby. However you feel or however you think, there's a baby. What are you going to do? And so many young people of both boys and girls have had to grow up like that. Just like that. And every family has this happen in them. I suspect every family I know, and if not, people that are close to you's family have. An alcoholic may be forgiven for public intoxication, but that doesn't mean the manager of the bar should hire them. I would go a little further. David wrote this, and I don't think he has the close experience with alcoholics that I do. I will say the managers of the bar may still ban them from returning or keep them from running up a tab. That's how alcoholics behave. No one's thinking about hiring them. It's, are you even welcome here anymore? And by the way, alcoholics will be the first to tell you that. That one of the beauty of our society's changed in the last 40 years, how we deal with what we used to call drunks. And I'm not sure it's 100% perfect, but it's a really neat process of accountability and a process of trying to own up to what you've done and as a way to rebuild. And it's a biblical model. It's if you get into the Alcoholics Anonymous, it's headed in a different direction, but the roots of it all is all about biblical. Let's take accountability for what I've done. What are the harms I've caused? And the next time I'm left alone with a alcoholic beverage, I need to have that that example in front of me. And please know, I cannot take credit. I was raised, my father was an alcoholic, and I was raised with him and no mother. So I feel like I know everything about being an alcoholic, but I don't drink. I had a sip of champagne once at my friend's 50th birthday party. I didn't drink before that, and I don't drink now, and I never will, because my dad showed me. He lived a great example of that. And it late in his life, he started asking for forgiveness. And I'm going to say this without crying. He started so late in his life, there wasn't time. There wasn't time to apologize to everybody. They were gone or far away. And he felt like, and truly told me, that he felt like if he did nothing but apologize for the rest of his life, he wouldn't be squared away. And I loved seeing him in that place. And it's all good. The past is gone. And that's part of what forgiveness helps us do, is we move past things that are horrible. We move past things that are horrible. When these public people came out, and Erica Kirk is the latest one, but there have been so many, and then they immediately forgive an assassin, a murderer, like really quickly forgive them. I'm always taken back on my, I'm like, well, hold on a minute. I'm still processing that something happened, and this person is moving toward forgiveness already. And I'll just tell you guys, I think I have a slow heart. I think that I'm slow to love. I'm slow to get to know. I'm slow to forgive. I'm slow to forget. And I've made myself slow to get angry. I used to be an angry character, and now it takes a lot to really get me angry. But because of that, I am amazed at these people. But when you talk to them, and I certainly, please know that I haven't talked to Erica Kirk, but I've talked to some murder family members who've had a family member murder, and what they almost always say is, "Well, I need to move on. I need to move forward." And that's a burden that weighs me down when you hold a grudge. And so please don't let me criticize anybody for forgiving too soon. It always seems too soon for me. It just always does. But people, I think they're acknowledging that, hey, I don't need to hang around with that. Okay, let's go back to our examples. A thief may be forgiven for stealing money, but that doesn't mean they should be in charge of the church's bank accounts. And again, as part of my job, I catch people who are stealing money all the time. And it's not my job, but I'm the IT expert who runs large company accounting and payroll systems. And so just so you know, we have a golden triangle that we work, which is your GL statements, your more or less your receipts, and your outbound payments, right? And if you match all those up and audit them, we know where all the money went. And all I've done in my career is just automate that so that we get little flags to say, hey, we posted to the GL that we paid out $100,000, but it really looks like we paid out $140,000. So can you go look at this 40 and see where it went? It didn't go to a known vendor. And early in my career, believe it or not, that wasn't built into accounting systems. We did the early accounting systems like the old green general ledgers. Anyone old enough in here to even remember those? And what my firm did early on is to say, we just need a tick and tie for every single one of those. Similar to what we would have called a reconciliation. Bless you if you ever had to reconcile a green bar. And so I would say not that they should be in charge of the church bank accounts. I would go even further. Should you lose your job if you've stolen money? If your bank closes your accounts, is that okay? If they find out that you've been hanging paper, writing bad checks? We call that hanging paper in the day. Are they justified to do that? I think they are. I think it's all good. This is a terrible one. A person who's interfered with a child, may receive forgiveness, But does that mean they should be around children again? Unnecessarily. I have to tell you guys, as a deacon or maybe even an elder at a church years ago, we had somebody who had a background in this. And they wanted to be made a deacon and they wanted to teach children's classes. And they were, it's 40 years later, and they were completely reformed, and I have no doubt that they were completely reformed. And everybody said, this is fine, we've got to forgive them. And I said, no, we don't. Listen to what people who've committed this crime will tell you, which is we're always in danger of reoccurring. My name was Mud at that church for a long time because I knew it just, there's no reason, right? If we were out of people, and there was nobody to work with kids, we could talk. But it wasn't that case at all. It was just what this person thought, that they wanted to give back. And I was a jerk about it. Looking back, I was an absolute jerk about it. And I basically used the analogy of, you wouldn't make an alcoholic a bartender. Don't do this. Just don't create the opportunity for that. Does that make any sense? But it doesn't mean that person wasn't forgiven. It truly does not mean that person wasn't forgiven by God. And that's the difference between forgiving and forgetting. And forgetting does mean that transgression has been wiped out, but it doesn't mean you need to get yourself in a terrible situation again. Does that make any sense? Any challenges on that? Because I got dragged through the mud on that one. To the point where I, this is going to sound crazy, I almost thought maybe I was wrong. And if you knew me better, you'd realize, well, Devin thought he was wrong. That's serious. But I had to put my foot down on that one. It doesn't seem like it was complicated to me then or now. No, that's just not what needs to happen. So, okay, C. Let me get to slide. Okay. While we all agree on the necessary... Oh, I didn't move that one. I know what I'm doing. Well, yes. While we should all agree on the necessary of forgiveness, forgetting the offense that brought about the need for forgiveness is another matter altogether. In her book, and I have read an excerpt from this, but I've not read the book, Beverly Flanagan writes, "Forgiveness has nothing to do with forgetting. A wounded person cannot, indeed should not, think that a faded memory can provide an explanation of the past. To forgive, one must remember the past, put it into perspective, and move beyond it. Without remembrance, no wound can be transcended." Does that make sense? If you've ever, I'm logically going to flip this around. If you've ever tried to get somebody to ask for forgiveness for something that they don't remember, you're going to realize, oh, that doesn't make any sense, right? And back to boneheaded men, if you call up a guy on something that he did wrong years ago, it's very likely that he'll say, now what now? What did I do? And they absolutely could have done something wrong and have no memory of it. And as a man who has that possibility, you're trained from your fathers, especially in the case of a spouse or a fiancé or lady friend, to apologize anyway. Tell me I'm wrong. You were taught, well, sometimes you don't know, son, so go ahead and apologize. Anyone get this instruction? I think every man gets this instruction. Call me out if I'm wrong here. But that doesn't give satisfaction, does it, to the other party? Because they're like, no, you don't remember. How can you apologize if you don't remember? And we've all had some version of that conversation, so I won't get into it. But without remembrance, no wound can be transcended. You'll find out really quickly that other party gets no satisfaction from you an empty apology. And is it an empty apology if you don't know? I think it is. I think it is. So I'm the author of several empty apologies. In his book, The Art of Forgiving, Lewis Schmeeds writes, Forgiving does not erase the bitter past. A healed memory is not a deleted memory. Instead, forgiving what we cannot forget creates a new way to remember. We change the memory of our past into a hope for our future. Has anybody ever worked with police or law enforcement to the point where you have heard them talk about people's memory witnesses? And really today, does anyone listen to true crime podcasts or TV procedurals? Okay. What do they say about a memory? Two people can witness the same crime. What do police tell you if you talk to them about it? They have different accounts. They just almost seems like two different things happened, right? Why is that? We understand things different when we look at it. Also, how do you retain your memories? Does anyone understand the process of retaining memories? Well, Larry has the advantage on all of us that he doesn't retain memories. We review them, and the current thought is maybe sometimes also in our sleep, and we remember it. Have you ever been the one who remembered something wrong? I've been that character for some time. Those of you who are married, probably both of you have been at one time or another. But my favorite and most famous one is I went to a Jesuit grade school for 3 years. And my sister told me much later in life that you had an advantage because you had such a good education. And she really didn't mean in Christianity, which is what my advantage was, is they were teaching the Bible. Not exactly the way I understand it today, but they were teaching the Bible all day. In her eyes, it's just a better school, and she was jealous that she didn't have that. And I immediately said I did not go to a Catholic grade school. And there were two grade schools in this town, and one of them was called Stewart Elementary, and one of them was called St. James. Now, as I say that out loud, all of you are going, hey, that's suspicious. So my sister began to ask me, she used the Socratic method because she's just educated enough to do this. She said, well, were there nuns teaching your classes? And I said, absolutely not. And she said, there was no nun at the school? Well, our nurse was a nun. And she looked at me like, hey, you moron, you know, how dumb are you? Did you have a prayer at the beginning of every day? And I said, no, we had a prayer at the beginning of every class. And so through a process of exploring my memories, my sister kind of hit me upside the head with a mackerel. Of course, it was modern time, so I got on the web and looked up St. James Catholic grade school, which was associated with a convent and a monastery in about 20 miles away, and the convent gave teachers and the monastery gave teachers. So some of my teachers were nuns, they just weren't in a habit, and many of my teachers were priests. And I am embarrassed to say I argued with her about that probably for a year before I realized I didn't remember this right. I didn't remember it right at all. And by the way, those Catholic kids on the playground were tough and they were mean and they fought. You could not have told that those were a Christian influenced group of young kids. I had more black eyes and broken bones in that school than anywhere else. Those kids were tough. But it was, as my sister said, a Catholic school, and I just didn't have that in my brain. Okay, 3. In her article titled Finding a Way to Forgive, Carol Leuenberg says, you can't forgive what you refuse to remember any more than you can seek a treatment for a disease you have yet to notice. And I would modify that last sentence and say, anyone has yet to notice, because you absolutely can get treated for something you haven't noticed, because your doctor might see it. But don't get me started on that, because there's places on me I can't see. and maybe somebody did notice. So, any comments on that? Okay. I love it. I'm going forward. Okay. Well, we should all agree on the necessity of forgiveness. Forgetting the offense is another deal. Do you think I have a right to insist that you forget what I did? Those of you who are married, did anybody ever give you some advice to avoid using always and never when you're disagreeing with your spouse? Did anyone give you this advice early on in your marriage? Because those superlative, is that an adjective? Those superlative phrases can get us into a lot of trouble. For example, you always leave the toilet seat up. I was going to say, it could be true, by the way. But it also, what does always mean? Forever in the past and forever in the future. Sorry, I'll do it your way. Forever in the past and forever in the future. And that's unkind. And I'm going to tell you right now, I think I could be unchristian. Is it our job to hold people in their wrongdoing and give them no outlet? Because you have recriminated, I need you to continue to recriminate so you stay in the box of malefactor and I can keep you there forever. Is that how Jesus treated us? So always and never are. If you're using them, if you say you always have supper ready at 6 p.m. and it's on the table and hot, and that's great. I have no beef with that. But if you say you never make supper or you never do the dishes, be careful. Be careful. So that's I think, might be a good takeaway from this. Did you merge my two so that I could? Oh, you're awesome, Randy. You're so good. So, conclusion: before forgiving sins, consequences are both punitive and instructive. After forgiving sins, consequences lose their punitive quality, but retain their instructive quality. I really like the way this is put. This is some academic language here, but I kind of jive on that. Are you instructed by what you've done wrong in the past? Because I am. And while I don't want somebody keeping a list of my wrongdoings and reminding me, my list of my wrongdoings is worth consulting from time to time. It's worth doing, right? If I in the past have not been trustworthy to be left alone with cookies, fresh baked, maybe in the future I don't even go in the kitchen during that time period. I'm sad to say that's the example I have. As Potiphar, as when we teach Potiphar's wife to the little kids, so that's always, for some reason, I'm always end up teaching when I'm teaching a class and filling in for somebody. It's Potiphar's wife every time. I just know I'm ready for this. And one of my things I teach, especially to the teens, is use your feet sometimes if you're in a bad situation. Get out of there. You know, I went to a party and they had alcohol. Get out. Leave. This is the wrong party for you. Get out of there. Well, should I be polite to try some out? No, get out of there. Go away. Go to a different place. So I think my past failings are instructive on that regard, and they teach me when to use my feet. That's too small a font. I tried this, but I didn't. It didn't. I'm not gonna subject you to that. Any questions before we move on? Yes. So Larry says that what can be a helpful reminder in times like this is, how would I like to be treated if I was in the same situation? And what a beautiful way to think about it. And why does that work? Why does treating how I want to be treated work to inform us to treat other people? It's a hack. As an IT guy, I assure you, it's a hack. It's because we really like ourselves, right? There are some people here that go, no, I want to treat them better because they're not really fond of themselves. But if you're like 98% of people and you're really fond of yourself and you're really sure you're right, when you're right, you're so sure you're right, you almost shine with it. How would I want to be treated if it were flipped? Because either you've done wrong or they're really sure you've done wrong, one way or another. And so the initial approach has to be based on facts and biblical example. And so if I'm pretty sure my brother sinned against me, what's my first step biblically? The newspaper? The pulpit minister? The ladies' class? No, go to your brother. Everyone here, those at home, everyone here correctly answered. Go to your brother. Does that only work if it's a brother? Yeah. But if it's a sister and you're a male, I'd say bring a gal with you. But that's just me. I think that's a great idea. And that would stop a lot of difficulty. We had a wonderful child who had been born out of wedlock at a church previously, and they had take your dad to grade school day. And we had 5 deacons and elders show up at that young man's grade school. 3 of them didn't know anybody else was going. Two of them planned it. And 3 of them said, no, I'm not going to have this young man not have a... And somehow, a year later, that was contrived that one of those people was the biological father. I know, you can't make this stuff up. And it started circulating. And those of us in the know were like, whoa, no, hold on. Well, I heard that such and such was at the, you know, and then I'm immediately calling up my phone with a picture. Yeah, there were 5 of them there. So, what are you talking about? But it was a situation where taking that person into first-hand account and saying, hey, did you, I understand you fathered a child and that they're in the church and that you're not acknowledging them. That person would have said, no, that's not what happened. What are you talking about? And so, A, go to the source always. Don't conject. And then give it the shortest chance of getting solved. And then Larry goes a little further and say, handle it the way you would want it handled if it were you. And that's hard. I've got to be honest with you. That's a tough one. Okay, I gotta go. I gotta at least start our repentance before we go. Thank you, Randy, for merging these. All right, Mark 14 with us. Can we get back in our Bibles? Probably would be preferred, friends. Mark 14, 46 and 47. I usually print this other sheet out, but my printer and I are having a disagreement right now. I think the printer only has one job, which is to print things, and the printer thinks it doesn't want to do its one job. So that's the disagreement. Mark 14, 46, and they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. All right. Did I open the right one? I'm going to go back. I'm backing up a little bit. Do not panic. Okay, I'm opening the right one. Okay, and then we have the Matthew account of the same thing. Or no, we have the John account. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. And then Luke is a similar. Okay. Mark 15:32b, those who crucified him also heaped insults on him. Uh-oh. All right, I'm going to pause because I don't know that I have the right dock. So I'm pausing. I think I've loaded up the wrong one. We're going backwards, not forwards. Okay, I'm going to stop. Luckily, we're out of time. The bad news is I have to cover all of Lesson 5 next week. Sorry about this. Comments or questions on today, or really the whole series? Did anyone learn anything new? Are you guys going to change the way you use the word forgive? Because I've had to sort of change the way I use the word forgive. Mr. Neal. No, and hopefully you don't hear Christians say that. I will say I'm slow to forgive, but I, as a Christian, my duty's clear. If somebody repents and asks forgiveness, what's my duty? If I don't forgive, what can I expect from God? And I'm starting to sweat now. And if you understand what that scripture means, I think you would start to sweat as well. So if our Christian relationship is based on the certain knowledge that forgiveness will not be withheld, what's scary about talking to each other? What's scary about asking for forgiveness? What's scary about admitting sin and repenting? Should there be anything scary among Christians about that? I'm not saying we don't have a few fears, but are they founded? What's that? We are anxious, and some of us have to swallow our pride to ask forgiveness. But some of us have to swallow our pride to do about anything useful. Can I say it that way too? And again, this process should keep us close to humble. And we'd all be better off the closer to humble we were. God is interested in humble people. And I think that this process of, I'm going to say it a little differently, acknowledging our debts one to another and reconciling those debts. If I owed Larry $100, I wouldn't feel proper with him until I paid him. And if I went a long time without paying him, it would get weird between us. And I'd start to avoid him. And he'd start to be like, well, I'm Devin's friend, but I got to get that money. Which hat do I put on? Am I debt collector today? Right? And he does not make loans. Do not ask Larry for money. That's not what I'm saying. But transgressions are a debt with each other. They're a debt with each other. It's God's address with sin matters. But likewise, we can end up in indebtedness to each other because of transgression and wrongdoing. And all I'm saying here is, if Christians, baptized believers, cannot feel confident in addressing each other in this way, nobody can. We have a foundation for it, and we have a perfect example in Christ. I can't do everything Christ could do. There are things Christ did that I don't expect I'll ever do. But if I want to be forgiven, what should I do like Christ did? Forgive. So, all right, and I'm sorry I messed up my next. I wanted to get a jump start on next week, and I failed you guys. Thank you all. Thank you for your help. Appreciate you guys.